heaven, and you would think that this would be the easy part of the series, but if anything, there's maybe more confusion about heaven today than there is about hell and about sin. And so consequently, we are going to be examining a number of different scriptures that have to do with gain. Many of us grew up knowing, memorizing the nursery school prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. If I should die before I wake." What happens if I die today as a believer in Christ? We're talking about Christians now. We're talking about those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have received Him as their Savior. What happens to us? Where do we go? Do you enter the pearly gates? Do you take up your new home in the New Jerusalem? Do you do what do you do? And Daryl, I hope this doesn't embarrass you, but Daryl brought up a question last Sunday night. One of our hymns says, "And now to rest forever." And Daryl said, "Is that what we're going to do forever? Just kind of rest? You know, time out forever?" No, it's not. And we're going to see that in the messages that follow. However, there is an aspect to what happens to a Christian when they die that involves rest. I think oftentimes, though, the problem is how we define that word rest. So we're going to try and clarify some of those things today, but the big question from our target verse, if you will, Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And over the years, I've talked with a lot of Christians, some of them facing death, and I've gotten the distinct impression that there are not many Christians who see death as gain, as an advancement. We have all sorts of euphemisms for the death of a believer in Christ. Some are biblical, and some we've just made up as we've gone along. One of the euphemisms that's found in the Bible is sleep. The believer falls asleep. But even that has gotten twisted and misunderstood, and I trust we'll clarify that today as well. Is death a gain? I mentioned earlier this morning that I suspect that one of the reasons many Christians don't see death as being a gain is because they're not living the first part of that verse right now. To me to live is Christ. And I think that for a lot of Christians today, and I need to look at the ceiling here so you don't think I'm staring at you, but I think for a lot of Christians today, they're living for a lot of other things, but not for Christ. They're living for their possessions. You know, many of us here, and we're coming up to Thanksgiving Day, and many of us here have many things. I do. Sheila and I are frequently amazed at how many things have accumulated over the years. But many Christians have a lot of things, and we're thankful for those things, but is that for which we're living? Or are we living for Christ? Well, many of us, many Christians live for family. In fact, there are a lot of churches that are organized solely around the concept of family. And you'd think that there was nothing more to the Christian life than having a good family life. Well, if you do have a good family life, you're blessed. Give thanks to God for that. But there's more to living the Christian life than my family right here. And so my point is, would death be a gain for me? It would. It would be a gain for you, too, even though you may not realize it. So let's see if we can realize why death for the Christian is indeed a gain. It's getting ahead, if you will. Why is that? Well, our text and some other texts that we're looking at here this morning give three reasons. But the first is the most obvious. To die is gain, even though now I'm living for Christ, because we go to be with Christ. We go to be with Christ. Now, I could spend the rest of the day just on this particular aspect and how it's gotten misused. Some of you have heard me say in the past that we live in a day when there are preachers and television people and authors that are writing and speaking and making all kinds of recordings and this sort of thing. I think I touched on this last week. And it's all about how your pet is waiting for you in heaven. You know, well, do you love your pet? We love our pet. But if Libby died today, she would not be waiting for us in heaven. She's a dog. She's a dog. She's not a child. The point here is just simply this. We have such a shallow concept of what heaven is about. It's about Christ. It's about going to be with Christ. And when we get to our closing hymn this morning, you know, Fanny Crosby lived a long life on this earth, and she was blind almost the entire time, virtually the entire time. But she had some deep insights into spiritual things. And one of the hymns she wrote is one of my favorites, I Want to Meet My Savior First of All. Is that the desire of your heart? I want to see some other people there too. All right? I want to see some other people there, but I want to meet Christ. And so we have, for example, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, you're welcome to turn there. I'm not going to turn, but many of you know the part of this verse to which we focus attention on this topic today, and that is, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I want to emphasize that this is an immediate thing. When I die, if I die behind this pulpit today, in the next few minutes, when breath leaves my body and I am dead, this body is dead, I'm going to be instantly in the presence of Christ. To be absent from the body, present with Christ. No intermediate state, no purgatory, no name whatever you will. You're not waiting in a line to get through a pearly gate. You don't have to talk to St. Peter first. Or ever, if you don't want to, I suppose. But the no, we'll get to that in a moment. But the point is, you're instantly in the presence of the one we love and believe in but have never seen before. That's why I find it so fascinating that Fanny Crosby writes such a hymn as this. She's never seen anyone before. Not mom or dad or brothers or sisters or pastor or anybody else, but when she first receives sight, when she, the first person she'll ever see, and she's in his presence now, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing. What a glory. And it's going to be immediate. Lots of you have been to amusement parks and big theme parks. You've been to places like Six Flags or Disney World or something. Of course, I've been to Six Flags. I've never been to Disney World, but people that have been there tell me, you know, you go to, you stand in line all day long to get on a ride. You know, you're lucky if you get onto three rides in the course of a day because the lines are so long. And sometimes you see depictions, not, these are usually in cartoons or something, but you see a picture of this long, endless line on its way to heaven. Oh, beloved, we're going to be instantly with Christ when we die. So is dying gain? I say it is. Who else? Who better for you to be in the presence of than the one who loved you and gave himself for you? Philippians 1:23, our theme verse is verse 21, but consider verse 23. But I am hard-pressed. I like the King James rendering. I'm in a strait between two. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Before we get to the point that I'm driving at here, consider this phrase, hard-pressed or a strait between two. We have a more modern phrase that we sometimes use, between a rock and a hard place. That's the thought here. Those aren't the words, but that's the thought here. You know, I've got two things, and they're both, there's an attraction in both of them. And of course, what he's going to mention in a minute, and we're not going to read this, but he'll mention the fact that it's more beneficial to the Philippian believers if he doesn't die right now, but remains for a while to continue to minister to them. But he says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Is that my attitude, your attitude? It's much better to be with Christ than to keep on living in this body? Now, if you're here this morning and you're suffering physically, you may have a better grasp on this than many of the rest of us. Probably many of us here have some physical problem. I've got one, but it's not painful. It doesn't. I'm not suffering, you know, or anything like that. But the point is that Paul says it's very much better. And he uses, and this is a good translation, he uses a double affirmative, which was common in their language in that day. And that's why oftentimes Jesus in his teaching will say, verily, verily. Why not just one verily? Well, a double affirmation is to emphasize. Really, really true. Really, really, really true, Jesus is saying. All right. Well, here Paul is saying this is a whole lot better to depart and be with Christ. More than you and I could ever realize. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says these momentary light afflictions are working for us an exceedingly great weight of glory, far beyond all that we ever ask or think. Where's the exceedingly great weight of glory? It's coming. We're going to it. One way or another, we're going there. If Jesus comes back today, we won't have to die, but we'll go there instantly. If he doesn't come back today and I die or you die today, it doesn't matter. We're going straight there. And it's not a journey. There's no lines to wait in. And not only is it instantaneous, it is far better. So we go to be with Christ. What could be better? What more could we ask? But there are other reasons why, for the Christian, death is gain. And the second is that we go to our rest. Now, I'm going to start with the illustration, and then we're going to go to our text. The text is Revelation chapter 6. And if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to this. This is one of my favorite passages, and it'll, in a few minutes, be one of your favorites, too. Revelation chapter 6, and just wait on me. I'll catch up with you in a second. Many of you here work at employment. You know, you have a job. And some of you go to school, and that's your job. So even if you're homeschooled, you have your school time. And then what after that? Well, you know, for kids, maybe it's playtime. When I was a kid, you know, you went to school and you came home, you had some chores to do. I hope people still have chores to do. But anyway, that was the case in my day. But when the school was done, your homework, your chores, whatever, then play or whatever you would like to do. Now, I'm going to focus on the moms and dads and other adults here. And you have a job and you go to work. Well, what happens when you come home from work? And this applies to the homemakers in the crowd too, because, yeah, I know the old saying, a man, he works from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done. And I agree with that, but actually the work does get done after a while. What do? You rest. And what do? You go immediately to bed? Well, at the Hofmeister household, that happens sometimes, but even with us, usually there's a period of relaxation. Don't you find it so? You know, the traditional thought, dad's been at work all day, he comes home, after supper he sits down with the paper, or he turns on the television, or, you know, he does what entertains him and causes him to relax. And all of us do that to one degree or another. You relax. That's what this rest is all about. It's not kindergarten where they make you lie down on a mat somewhere and force you to take a nap. You're not going to be asleep for all eternity. All right? You're going to... Your work is done. Your work is done. So think about what it is that pleases you when your work is done at home, and you have the right concept of what we're talking about here. Now, Revelation chapter 6, and this picks up at verse 9, the opening of the fifth seal. And we read here, when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. There's so much in this passage, it's hard for me to pass up, but I'm going to, because I don't want to keep you forever, and we have one thought in mind here. But I do have to say this, one of the reasons that this is a favorite passage is because where I teach a Tuesday morning Bible study is a place where the official doctrine of that denomination is that when you die, you go to sleep. There's no conscious existence after death, not until the resurrection and the body and the spirit come back together. Now, that's all wrong, but I'm just telling you why this is a favorite verse, because what does this say? These people are souls under the altar. And in a minute, we're going to see that they're very conscious. They speak. Indeed, according to this, they shout. They're crying out loud. So in case you didn't hear them the first time. All right. So yes, they're very conscious. They know what's going on. They're aware of the passage of time, even though that really doesn't affect them now anymore. But they're aware of the passage of time, and on we could go. These are souls. They haven't been raised from the dead and given glorified bodies. These are souls of the martyrs during the tribulation period. Now, read on. Verse 10, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Just like the, as we saw several weeks back, the rich man in Hades was very much alive and conversant and could talk to Abraham and talk about Lazarus, the poor beggar man that had been in his gate. They could understand all these things. And so too, these souls under the altar are very conversant. They address the Lord Jesus Christ. How long, O Lord, holy and true? And so my point here is just simply this. They have conscious existence. Conscious existence. Now, if you think back, and we will be turning to Luke 16 in just a few minutes, but if you think back to the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus, and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. And one of the things that goes on there is that Lazarus is no longer affected by disease or hunger or dogs bothering him or anything else. It's another reason why dogs aren't in heaven. But anyway, the point here is that Lazarus has conscious enjoyment, and that's part of your rest or relaxation in the presence of Christ. You see, the Bible doesn't tell us that when you die, you go to Abraham's bosom. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Lord. So we go to be with Christ. We'll talk about in just a moment where that is. But for right now, conscious enjoyment. A second thing, no more troubles. We've already touched on this with our friend Lazarus, but these souls under the altar, they don't have any personal trouble anymore. Now, these are people that were martyred, killed for their faith while on earth, and now they don't have to worry about that anymore. They don't have to worry about getting a paycheck next week. They don't have to worry about a mortgage payment. You want me to run down our monthly calendar of you have your own. I don't need to tell you about ours, but we've got the same kind of bills you do. Are we going to be able to pay them? You know, are we going to meet? You don't have to worry about any of those things anymore. You don't have to worry about, you know, we've got this car and it ran yesterday, but if I stick the ignition key in today, is it going to crank up or is it not? A lot of us, you know, we're not real sure. But the point is, you don't have to worry about any of that anymore. So you are free from troubles. Here's the third thing. We could go on all day with these blessings, but here's the third thing. There is righteous conversation. Again, and we didn't plan this, but Daryl mentioned earlier about talking to me personally about his barbers, the two men that are in the barber shop when he gets a haircut. They're both Christians, and I mean, it's not like they have theological discussions every haircut, but the point is they can talk as brothers in Christ, and it's very pleasant. Do you know a pleasant Christian? I mean, just one. You know, can you think of a pleasant Christian, somebody you like to be around who's a Christian? Well, think of millions of pleasant people. Even I'll be pleasant there. You know, so, you know, you've got all these men and women of the ages, and they're all nice people. They're not cranky anymore. You know, a lot of us who are Christians here, we're kind of cranky at times. But they're not cranky anymore. All these cares are totally gone, the things that you and I think about in this world. And to a degree, we have to think about some of these things. But there, you won't have that. You'll have this pleasant conversation. Can you, I don't know if we can imagine, but I'm asking you to think about it for a moment. Lazarus was a beggar. All his life, he was diseased, he never had anything, and now, according to Luke chapter 16, he's in Abraham's bosom. Now, keep in mind, Abraham, I know we've talked about this before, Abraham died roughly 2,000 years before the two guys that Jesus is talking about, and Abraham is very conversant. I've always thought it interesting that Lazarus never says a word. Doesn't have to. Why should he? Why not just enjoy it? And he is. He is. But you can converse with all these people. You know, maybe you've had Christian loved ones who have passed away. They've gone on before. Do you want to see them again? Do you want to talk? One of the old hymns that doesn't appear in our hymn book, but it talks about the fact that we'll tell each other how we overcame, how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. Well, we will understand it better by and by. I want to hear the testimonies of some of these men and women who've gone on before. But like Fanny Crosby, I want to see my Savior first of all. First of all. So, I will not pursue this thought further. I could, I'd be delighted to, but we need to get on. And what we're getting on to is a third reason why it's gain for a Christian to die. And the third reason is, as you see in your bulletin, we go to our comfort. Now, in one sense, this isn't that much different from what we've just talked about. Our rest, we relax, we don't have to work anymore, we don't have to do anything, and everything that we do is a pleasure to us. There's a little more here than this. We go to our comfort with the triune God. With the triune God. When we get to heaven, in whose presence are we going to be? Well, Luke 16, and this is, I mentioned a moment ago that we were going to go back there today. Luke chapter 16 and verse 25. Luke chapter 16 and verse 25. And what do we read from the lips of Abraham? And I'd say again, in case you weren't here a few weeks ago, I'm convinced this was a real incident and these were real people. Lazarus and the rich man were real people and this actually happened. But in verse 25, Abraham is replying to a plea from the rich man. And he said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony." He is being comforted here. This is the same word, just a different form, that is translated the Comforter with regard to the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel. It's the same word that applies to the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 John chapter 2. The point here is that he is being comforted. And the word implies someone doing something for him. The word means to come alongside and strengthen. And he is being strengthened, comforted, perfected right there in the presence of God. Now, this is Abraham's bosom. Again, we could go in deep into theology here. But the point is, this story and this incident all took place before the cross and before the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I suggest to you that when we die in this dispensation, we don't go to Abraham's bosom. Abraham can be there, but we're going to Christ. We're going to Christ. But the Father and the Son will be there, or the Spirit will be there as well. And I bring this out to you from other passages that use this very same expression and in the same context. Here's one that we looked at a while back in our study in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Romans 8 and verse 34. Will the Father be there? Of course he will. And take note what we read here in verse 34 of Romans 8. This is that great passage that tells us about the things that God has prepared for us. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And you say, well, what does that have to do with the triune God being where I'm going? Well, where are you going? What did we already learn? To die is to go into the presence of Christ. Where is Christ? He's at the right hand of the Father. He's at the right hand of God. So when you and I die, yes, we go to be with Christ, but Christ is at the right hand of the Father. So we're going to be in the presence of the Father. Now, the word comfort is used, and we are told that the Comforter, I refer now to John chapter 14 and verse 16, And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of Truth. That He may be with you forever. Now, again, I'm a very simplistic person. I just believe that when the text says forever, it means forever. Does that mean just forever until I die and then forever stops? And no, He's going to be with us forever. So the third person of the Trinity will be there when I die. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit into their presence. No wonder it will be a time of comfort. And by the way, I know some of you may be thinking, and this is a good thought. Well, wait, you know, you've already said that Lazarus and the rich man, that incident was before the cross. And you took us to Revelation chapter 6, and that's about martyrs during the tribulation period, and we're not going to be here. What does that prove to us? Well, let me put it in these terms. Do you think that your experience in heaven is going to be less than what they had under the old dispensation? Do you think it's going to be less than the souls under the altar? Or do you think that it's going to be at least as good as that? Well, I would say at least, and probably more so. But anyway, at least that good. So, we go into the presence of the Triune God, triple comfort, triple comfort. And then here's another thought on this matter, our comfort with saints. With saints. Look with me, and this is the last cross-reference, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It was interesting while you're turning. We're about to finish up a study at Dowling Park on Tuesday mornings, and I asked, I always try and get the mind of the sisters and brethren there about what would you like to study after the minor prophets? And one of the gals said, we haven't done Hebrews for a while. Now, in the many years, getting close to 20 years I've been doing this, I don't know how many times we've done the book of Hebrews, but it wasn't last week, so they'd like to do it again. And I don't blame them because this is a terrific book. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. We need to read verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, not to Mount Sinai and the thunderings and the terrifying things that we're seeing. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. The spirits of righteous men made perfect. Now, we touched on this a moment ago, and we'll close with it right now. The spirits of righteous people now made perfect. I have the high privilege of looking at righteous people this morning. If not absolutely everyone in the room, then most in the room. Righteous people. But I'm not looking at any righteous people that have yet been made perfect. And neither are you. You're not looking at one who's been made perfect. But when we get to heaven, everyone we're going to see there has been made perfect. And what a joy that's going to be. The perfect church. Right? Everybody down here is looking for the perfect church and coming away disappointed. That's right. We're disappointing right here. I'm disappointing right here. I even disappoint me. And I'm I'm the person most excited about me, like you are about you, but I'm disappointing. But I won't be disappointing anymore up there. And so this is where we're going. Death is gain. It's gain on the personal level. It's gain for the church. It's gain for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the Griffins if they'll come now, and we'll get ready to sing our closing hymn, and that is My Savior First of All. I don't know. Yeah, that's how it's titled, 502. And again, Fanny Crosby, what a great woman. She's one of the ones I want to meet when I go there. I want to see Fanny Crosby. I want to see her before Charlie Wesley. You know, I mean, he's a great hymn writer too, but I want to see Fanny first, if I can make my pick. And some others that I could name. But the point here is, she wants to see her Savior first of all, and so do I. And by the way, you will too. You will too. Yes, there are others I want to meet, family and friends, but my Savior first of all. Please.